Jonathan Edwards, John Owen, Richard Baxter, Joseph Elaine, Charles Spurgeon, A.W. Pink, George Whitfield, Thomas Boston.
Daniel Webster wrote, "If religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, then error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of this land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end." This is the Puritan and Reform audio podcast featuring the narrations of Thomas Sullivan, audio book and sermon recordings. For more narrations, search on tsullivan at sermonaudio.com.
The following tract is from a book called The Deathbed of a Freethinker and the Deathbed of a Christian Compared. I've already narrated the section on the deathbed of a freethinker. Now I'm doing the deathbed of a Christian, Samuel Finley. This is from the Assemblies magazine. Samuel Finley was born in the year 1715 in the county of Armagh in Ireland, and was one of seven sons who were all esteemed pious. His parents possessed the same character. They gave him such an education as their circumstances permitted, and in a country school at some distance from home, he was early distinguished for uncommon proficiency in his studies. He left his native country when he had attained his 19th year and arrived in Philadelphia on the 20th of September, 1734. It had pleased God to awaken and convert him very early in life, and by many and various dispensations of his providence to prepare him for those important stations which he afterwards filled. He first heard a sermon when he was 6 years old, and long before his death was heard to say that he well remembered the text, and that from the day on which he heard the sermon he conceived strong desires to be a minister. And accordingly, almost as soon as he was capable of forming any resolutions respecting himself, he determined to devote himself to the service of the sanctuary. With this view, he spent several years after his arrival in America in completing his studies, during which he was particularly attentive to theology. After a due course of presbyterial trials, he was licensed on the 5th of August, 1740, to preach the gospel, and was ordained on the 13th of October, 1742, by the Reverend Presbytery of New Brunswick. The first part of his ministry was employed in long and fatiguing itinerations, and the records of several of the churches which he visited contain honorable memorials of his diligence, fidelity, and success. A little before this time, in a remarkable revival of religion had commenced, which still continued, and this Mr. Finley was a coadjutor with Gilbert Tennant, Whitfield, and others, and his labors were remarkably blessed at Deerfield, Greenwich, in Cape May, in New Jersey. He preached likewise to great acceptance for 6 months as a stated supply to a congregation in Philadelphia, of which Mr. Gilbert Tennant afterwards had the pastoral charge. In June 1744, he accepted a call to Nottingham in Maryland on the border of Pennsylvania, where he continued near 17 years, faithfully discharging the duties of his sacred office, and had the pleasure to see the work of the Lord prospering in his hands. During his residence at Nottingham, he instituted an academy which acquired great reputation and attracted students even from distant parts. Mr. Finley was justly famed as a scholar and eminently qualified as a teacher. Under his instruction, many, very many youths received the rudiments of an education and correct moral sentiments, which have since placed him amongst the most useful and ornamental members of society. Upon the death of the Reverend Samuel Davies, the trustees of the College of New Jersey elected Mr. Finley as his successor in that important office. Great were the struggles of his mind on this occasion. His love to his people and theirs to him was of the most tender kind, having long been nourished by the affectionate assiduities of uninterrupted friendship. But a prospect of more extensive usefulness than in that way in which Providence had already so remarkably succeeded his labors inclined him to think it his duty to remove. He therefore accepted the invitation given him by the trustees and removed to Princeton in July of 1761. Upon this event, the hopes of all the well-wishers to the college revived, and the clouds which had so long hung over that nursery of religion and learning began to be dissipated. Raised expectations were formed by Mr. Finley's friends, and they were not disappointed. Under his care, the college flourished and acquired additional reputation, and his own fame became much more extensive. He was known in various parts of Europe and corresponded with many eminent men there, among whom was Dr. Samuel Chandler of London, who in all his letters evinced the most sincere esteem for this, his distant friend. Such is the opinion his friends in Scotland entertained of him, as a divine and a scholar, that without his knowledge they procured for him the degree of Doctor of Divinity from the University of Glasgow. He received his diploma in 1763. Unremitted attention to the duties of his station very sensibly affected his health and produced a fixed obstruction in his liver. He repaired to Philadelphia for medical aid, where he died on the 17th of July, 1766, in the 51st year of his age. Dr. Finley was in sentiment a Calvinist. He was a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. His sermons were not hasty productions, but filled with solid good sense and well-digested sentiment, yet perfectly intelligible by the mere illiterate. They were calculated to inform the ignorant, to alarm the careless and secure, to comfort and edify the saints, and to make the sinner in Zion tremble. As a man he was remarkable for uncommon sweetness of temper and polite behavior, given to hospitality, charitable without ostentation, diligent in the performance of the relative duties of life, and in all things showing himself a pattern of good works. When the doctor first applied to the physicians in Philadelphia, he had no apprehension that his dissolution was so near, as it afterward appeared, for he observed to his friends, "If my work is done, I am ready. I do not desire to live a day longer than I can work for God, but I cannot think this is the case as yet. God has much for me to do before I depart here." About a month before he died, his physicians informed him that his disease appeared to them incurable, upon which he expressed entire resignation to the divine will, and from that time till his death was employed in setting his house in order. On being told by one of his physicians that according to present appearances he could live but a few days longer, he lifted up his eyes and exclaimed, "Then welcome, Lord Jesus." On the Sabbath preceding his death, his brother-in-law, Dr. Clarkson, one of his physicians, told him that he perceived a visible alteration from which he apprehended his death was at hand. Then he said, "May the Lord bring me near himself. I have been waiting with a keen and hunger for the promised land. I have often wondered that God allowed me to live. I have more wondered that he ever called me to be a minister of his word. He has often afforded me much strength, which, though I have abused, he has returned in mercy. O faithful are the promises of God. Oh, that I could see him as I have seen him heretofore in a sanctuary. Although I have earnestly desired death, as a hireling pants for the evening shade, yet will I wait all the days of my appointed time. I have often struggled with principalities and powers and have been brought almost to despair. Lord, let it suffice." Here he sat up and closed his eyes and prayed fervently that God would show him his glory before he should depart hence, that he would enable him to endure patiently to the end, and particularly that he might be kept from dishonoring the ministry. Then he resumed his discourse and spoke as follows, "I can truly say that I have loved the service of God. I know not in what language to speak of my own unworthiness. I have been undutiful. I have honestly endeavored to act for God, but with much weakness and corruption." Here he lay down and continued to speak in broken sentences as follows. "A Christian's death is the best part of his existence. The Lord has made provision for the whole way. provision for the soul and provision for the body. Oh, that I could recollect Sabbath blessings. The Lord has given me many souls as crowns of my rejoicing. Blessed be God, eternal rest is at hand. Eternity is but long enough to enjoy, my God. This has animated me in my severest studies. I was ashamed to take rest here. Oh, that I could be filled with the fullness of God, that fullness which fills heaven. Being asked if it were in his choice whether to live or die, which he would choose, he replied, to die, though I cannot but say I feel the same strait that Paul did, that he knew not which way to choose. For me to live is Christ, but to die is great gain. But should God by a miracle prolong my life, I will still continue to serve him. His service has ever been sweet to me. I have loved it much. I have tried my master's yoke and will never shrink my neck from it. His yoke is easy and his burden light. You are more cheerful and vigorous, sir, said one of the company. Yes, he replied. I rise or fall as eternal rest seems nearer or further off. It being observed to him that he always used the expression, dear Lord, in his prayers, he answered, oh, he is very dear, very precious indeed. How desirable it is for a minister to die on the Sabbath. I expect to spend the remaining part of the Sabbath in heaven. One of the company said to him, you will soon be joined to a blessed society. You will forever hold converse with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the spirits of the just made perfect, with old friends and many old-fashioned people. Yes, sir, he replied with a smile, but they are a most polite people now. He expressed great gratitude to friends around him and said, may the Lord repay you for your tenderness to me. May he bless you abundantly, not only with temporal but with spiritual blessings. Turning to his wife, he said, I expect, my dear, to see you shortly in glory. Then addressing himself to the whole company, he said, oh, that each of you may experience what blessed be God I do when you come to die. May you have the pleasure in a dying hour to reflect that with faith and patience, zeal and sincerity, you have endeavored to serve the Lord, and may each of you be impressed, as I have been, with God's word. Looking upon it as a substantial and not only fearing but being unwilling to offend against it. Upon seeing a member of the Second Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he said, I have often preached and prayed among you, my dear sir, and the doctrines I preach to you are now my support, and blessed be God, they are without a flaw. May the Lord bless and preserve your church. He designs good for it yet, I trust. To a person from Princeton, he said, give my love to the people at Princeton and tell them that I am going to die and that I am not afraid to die. He sometimes cried out, the Lord Jesus, take care of his cause in the world. Upon awakening the next morning, he exclaimed, oh, what a disappointment I have met with. I expected this morning to have been in heaven. Great weakness prevented his speaking much this day, but what he did say was the language of triumph. On the following morning, with a pleasing smile on his countenance and with a strong voice, he cried out, oh, I shall triumph over every foe. The Lord has given me the victory. I exult. I triumph. Oh, that I could see untainted purity. Now I know that it is impossible that faith should not triumph over earth and hell. I think I have nothing to do but to die, yet perhaps I have. Lord, show me my task. After expressing some fears lest he did not endeavor to preserve his remaining life through eagerness to depart, and being told that he did nothing inconsistent with self-preservation, he said, Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I do it with confidence. I do it with full assurance. I know you will keep that which I have committed to you. I have been dreaming too fast of the time of my departure, for I find it does not come, but the Lord is faithful and will not tarry beyond his appointed time. When one who attended him told him that his pulse grew weaker, he cried out, that is well. In the afternoon, the Reverend Mr. Spencer called to see him and told him, I have come, dear sir, to see you confirmed by facts the gospel you have been preaching. Pray, how do you feel? To which he replied, full of triumph. I triumph through Christ. Nothing clips my wings but the thoughts of my dissolution being delayed. Oh, that it were tonight! My very soul thirsts for eternal rest. Mr. Spencer asked him what he saw in eternity to excite such vehement desires in his soul. He said, I see the eternal love and goodness of God. I see the fullness of the Mediator. I see the love of Jesus. Oh, to be dissolved and to be with him. I long to be clothed with the complete righteousness of Christ. He then desired Mr. Spencer to pray with him before they parted and told him, I have gained a victory over the devil. Pray to God to preserve me from evil, to keep me from dishonoring his great name in this critical hour, and to support me with his presence in my passage through the valley of the shadow of death. He spent the remaining part of the evening in bidding farewell to his friends and exhorting such of his children as were with him. He frequently cried out, Why move the tardy hours so slow? The next day, July 16th, terminated his conflict. His speech failed him, although he made many efforts to speak. He could seldom do it so distinctly as to be understood. A friend desired him to give some token in which his friends might know whether he still continued to triumph. Whereupon he lifted up his hands and said, Yes. In the afternoon, he spake several sentences, but little could be collected from them. Some of the last words he spake concerning himself were, After one or two engagements more, the conflict will be over. In the evening, about 9 o'clock, he fell into a sound sleep and appeared to be much more free from pain than he had been for many days before. He continued to sleep without changing his position till about 1 o'clock, when he expired without a sigh or a groan. During his whole sickness, he was not heard to utter a repining word, and in all the farewells he bid his friends and relations, he was never seen to shed a single tear or exhibit any mark of sorrow. He was interred in the Second Presbyterian Church in the city of Philadelphia, adjoining his once intimate friend, the Reverend Gilbert Tennant. The excessive heat prevented his being removed to Princeton, where the dust of his predecessors lay, but many of the students came from there to pay the last tribute of respect to the remains of him whom living they admired and loved. 8 of them carried the corpse to the grave, and a sermon suited to the occasion was preached by the Reverend Richard Treat of Abington. A tombstone with an English inscription covers his grave in Philadelphia, and at Princeton the trustees of the College of New Jersey have erected a cenotaph to his memory with an inscription in Latin. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165.